always advancing in that direction. And he took us to Ecclesiastes a couple times. And so let's just kind of look here in Ecclesiastes. Again, I like World War, or I'm sorry, I like the Civil War. And in the Civil War, it was kind of the first time they started trench warfare, okay? It's where they would dig in the ground, and then they would create these barriers so you could shoot only your head, or sometimes even they'd create it so that only your gun was sticking out. It's quite impressive. But they kind of had four stages on these trenches that was in the manual, okay? So as the military guide, you'd get when you were first in boot camp, you had this manual that said, okay, to build a trench, here's the steps. And the first one was to grab a bunch of rubble and just pile it up in front of you so that you could lay behind it and prop your gun up on top of it. This provided enough protection so that if bullets coming at you would be stopped by the rubbish that was in front of you, and you would still be able to be protected. And then the next night, go ahead and grab yourself a shovel, start scooping out a nice place around you so that you can put it right in front of you and start building a berm in front of you and build out a kind of a gouge in the dirt underneath. So then come the next day, you can actually reload your gun. That's kind of nice. It's really hard to try and reload a black powder gun on your side. Like, it's impossible. You can't really put the powder down the barrel without like having it straight up. So anyhow, the second day was a great advantage for having the berm in front of you and being able to kneel down and have your gun propped up so you could reload it. And then there came the third day. And the third day was digging out a little bit farther so you could actually stand up all the way, and then you could have your gun propped up straight forward, and you could have it so that everyone else behind you would be safe, whatever they were doing. Well, in this step, basically, your entire foxhole was complete, okay? All of your foxhole was there. It was pretty well safe. And even to the extent now that you could have someone behind you reloading your guns. And so now you were able to sit up there always on the offensive, and you could shoot and hand him your gun, and he'd hand you the next one, and you'd shoot, and you'd hand him his gun, and he'd hand you the next one, and you'd shoot. And then the final step, the fourth phase of trench warfare was starting to connect the foxholes. And when you were able to connect the foxholes, boy, if anybody got hurt on one of the foxholes, that foxhole didn't stop because somebody else could replace it. And could come right back in and start shooting away without any kind of problem, without any kind of real, could we say, defensive defects or offensive casualties. It works because you have the structure, but you're working as a team. See, in the same way, we seem to kind of see the same structure in 8, 9, 10, and 11, and even verse 12. Let's take a look at it. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea. He hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they are have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not one another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to be able to look at your word. And Lord, even see how a victory and a walk with you in the battle of Christianity can be, can be really brought to the level of victory and sustained victory, Lord. As we even look here tonight, Lord, I pray you'd guide the words, and that you would guide us as we even look at this passage to just understand what its application for our life truly is. In Jesus' name, amen. So there, here in verse 1, we begin by kind of seeing this idea of one person alone. Okay, and it says, obviously, so here, actually, kind of following along this whole progression, verses 8 and part of 10 kind of looks at just a man, okay? And then we have 9, most of 10, 11, and some of 12 that talks about the helper. And then verse 12 jumps in with the last part, and it says a company, kind of jumps in with your company. And so we have three different groups of people we're almost working with here. The first one is one alone. Now, outside of the concept of kind of a battle, rather, Ecclesiastes kind of pictures it more as two men on a journey. And these two men, one man, the first one is, he is alone. Yet he has no child, he has no brother, there is no end to his labor, neither is his eye satisfied, and he feels as if it is all hopeless, there is no end. And he, in verse 10, we see he is also kind of, more or less, you could say he is vulnerable, okay? And so here we go. In verse 8, we see that he is alone. He wants to see, to a certain extent, when we look at it spiritually, he wants to see victory in his own life without really trying to build a relationship with God. And to a certain extent, he wants this all for himself. Like at the very moment in which he sees the victory, as soon as he sees and obtains a walk with God, he says, okay, that's mine. I want to keep it. I want everybody else to believe that what I'm going to do from this point on is going to be perfectly walking with God. And, you know, so many times that's really not the case. We can see even later on, I'll get to it. But really the point is if we try and obtain victory and keep it for ourselves, so many times we're going to just lose the victory right through our fingers. Because the victory isn't ever meant just for us. Just like salvation wasn't really ever meant just for us. It was meant for everyone else around. Here, put it this way. If God had the opportunity to put every last one of us on a different planet throughout the solar system, he could very well have done that. And on each one of these planets, he simply says, now you grow in your relationship with me. But instead, he puts us on one planet with every other creation that he has created on the exact same planet. And now he says, grow in a relationship with me. So then there is a vital point, a vital necessity to not being alone. As much as in our Christian life, we like to be independent. And we like to say, okay, well, I can figure out this truth for myself. I can get this from the Word for myself. For some reason, I can figure this out because it's all for myself. I know I can grow from the Word. And so we don't go to anybody else for help. We don't try and reach out. We don't try and even try and share with others what God is doing in our life because, well, we found it, and you need to find it for yourself. And really, the thing is so many times, if we're not careful, we'll go on the Christian journey all by ourselves and think we're doing just fine, or sometimes know we're not doing fine and be quiet about it the whole time. And so truly, the thing is first off, he was alone. So we need to get honest, really, genuinely, we need to get honest about really where we are, who we are, with the others around us. Yeah, and then another interesting thing in this passage, it's neither had child nor brother. In other words, he had no one to share his inconsistencies with. He had nobody around that he would open up to and say, hey, I am not perfect. I have difficulties. I need help sometimes. And it's at these moments when here, this guy didn't even have a child or a brother to reach out to. God has put us as a church family to be able to reach out to each other. To be able to truly see each other for the potential that God has placed each one of us in the lives of each other for. And so, first off, the fact that we can't be alone, but secondly, the fact that we need to be transparent. We need to be transparent. Okay, then the other thing is when you begin to get in it on yourself, and you try and put all the barriers up, and you try and build a strong Christian walk just by yourself, you begin to lose the satisfaction of Christianity. You begin to think, what is the point? Why? Why should I continue doing this? Nobody else around is doing the same thing I'm doing. Nobody else is finding the truths I'm finding. Nobody else is putting as much work into their life as I am. And so why do I have to go through all this struggle and nobody else around seems to make any difference? And he becomes dissatisfied. Despite the fact that he is growing with God, he becomes this dissatisfied person. Neither his eye satisfied with the riches. And not only that, when he begins to look inward and he begins to try and only work on himself, he sees someone else beginning to grow and he gets jealous. He says, how come I can't be that spiritual? You know how long I've been in the Word today, and I'm not that spiritual. How come I can't pray like that? How come I can't walk like him? And we say, now, come on, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. I'm reading my devotions. Sure, maybe I miss every once in a while. I mean, I'm praying every day. Sure, I might miss a quality time. I could say the majority of the time the meditations of my heart are acceptable in the sight of God. Sure. Then how come I'm not like him? How come I'm not growing like him? How come everything that I've tried for my own life isn't ending up like him? And that's the problem. When we start to build our own life and not use anyone else to be reaching out to ask for, to be transparent with, then we begin to wonder, why isn't God working the same in my life as he's working in someone else? And it becomes a jealous envy to try and obtain what someone else has, rather than a contented walk with God that simply is satisfied with the fact he has placed you exactly where he wants you, in the exact step he wants you in, and if you're being obedient to his word, then that step is the very best step you could have taken. No other step would have mattered. And so again, when we are alone, when we choose to try and just build our own Christianity ourselves and not allow anyone else around, we find out that we become dishonest. We lose transparency, and we no longer become content. The last thing is he sees no profit in it. He's like, I've tried all of this, and now nothing. Nothing. What's the point? It's almost like the psalm writer in Psalm 73, verse 3, it says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That passage is amazing because it goes through thing after thing. It talks about they can say things they want to say. They can do things they want to do, and they still prosper. They can even, like, I try and be like they do, and for some reason they look down on me. They see me as some kind of odd duck. And at the very end, he comes to the conclusion that it has to be God. And the very fact is just like this, when we begin to look in, we begin to think, just like the psalmist, that I am but a beast of the field, dragged around like some cattle or ox. So what's the point in me trying to continue walking with God? I can't do it myself, obviously. Obviously, I'm not good enough. Obviously, I can't read my devotions enough. Obviously, I can't pray well enough. Obviously, I forget things. I miss events. I'm not respectful. I disobey. I mean, the list goes on and on and on as soon as we begin to try and look inside and never reach out. The last point in verse 10 about the single man is that he is vulnerable. First off, he tries to fortify his own heart, which we see, woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You know, let me give you this. In World War II, okay, so we're going to switch wars here, even though I think it's okay, but we'll give it a shot. There's something called the Maginot Line. Okay, the Maginot Line was a walled defense in the ground that had turrets coming out right along the French and German border. And the French had used it to try and defer off the Germans from coming in. It was probably three levels deep in the ground, and the only thing exposed at the top were the turrets that would pop up. And the turrets would go all around, and it was a magnificent defense, except for one flaw. It didn't cover all of the border. And so the Germans, well, they thought this was great. They wouldn't go up against the French straight in line with their greatest Maginot Line, as they called it. Rather, they just kind of go right around it. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. They went right through the forest north of the battlement, and they didn't even get to fire one shot out of the turrets on the top. And so all of this fortification, all of this strengthening, all of this trying, and it was all for nothing. Because, well, the enemy found a different way. And you know, in the exact same way, when we're in our foxhole and we're trying as Christians to try and find victory, we're trying, first off, just trying not to get killed. When we're all by ourselves, that's all we're trying to do. So many times we've piled up rocks in front of us and we say, okay, well, surely I'm not going to get killed this time. And then we see a bullet come this way and we start putting, say, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. Or start putting something over here and say, okay, I'm going to start doing this. Or we begin to start building this wall, this fortress around us. And then all of a sudden, when a nuclear hits, boom, we're gone. There was no victory there. There was no advance forward against the enemy. There was only us trying to protect ourselves, trying to make ourselves as strong as possible. And we've completely lost the war. Sure, we're strong. Sure, we're defended, but yet there is no advance. There's no defeat. There's no complete sustained victory. Because we're in our little pillbox. See, the very point is we must be transparent with someone. We must be continually transparent. Okay, here it is. In verses 9, 10, 11, and most of 12, it talks about the helper. And so in verse 9 it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if another prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Okay, we'll stop there. So really right here in these passages, we have almost four different things we find out about this helper. Well, this helper is going to, first off, give us a better reward. Then he's going to give us a better recovery, a better response, and a better resistance. All of these things come because we have a helper. At the first off, because of that good reward for their labor. So the two are better than one because they can get more done together. In the exact same way, even when you as a Christian reach into the life of another person and you say, okay, well, here's maybe a piece of your life that might need worked on. You know, so many times we'll defer to the aspect of the mote and the beam. And well, I have this beam in my eye, so I can't help the guy with the mote. But the passage never says at the end, don't help him. Rather, he says, remove what's in your eye and then go help him. See, in the exact same way, we have a better reward when we work together. When we show who we are, we're transparent with another person. And they begin to work in our life and we begin to work in theirs. This shows that it's not just me trying to get better myself. It's not me trying to treat this as a self-help book, but rather it's me treating this as a discipleship book, a book that's willing to change another life, that is able to actually make a difference in other people. See, at this point, there is a reward that goes straight to God. There's nothing about me that somehow applies in here. It's all about God. Then the next one is it's a faster recovery. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Well, sure. You wouldn't believe how easy it is when you're being completely transparent with another person and he sees a small area in your life that you need to work with, that you correct that small area, than if you were trying to hide it for the longest time and it degrade into some of the biggest areas. And so the very thing is there is a better recovery, far more healing when you're transparent with somebody. Painfully so, transparent. But that's going to have to be a choice you make. The other one is a better response. Right here, it talks about the heat of one versus the other, right? Okay, so here's the idea. It's not just one person that is providing the heat. Both people are providing the heat. In other words, if you try and create a accountability that is only a one-way accountability. In other words, it's just you trying to reach into another person's life. It just turns into, could we say, a style of discipleship, which there's nothing wrong with discipleship. But that doesn't turn around and begin to affect you. Although, yes, God many times does work through discipleship in miraculous ways. And I've seen him do it multiple times through me trying to reach in somebody else's life, and God points directly at me. But the very beauty, I think, of this fact of accountability is when you are reaching into someone else's life and they are reaching into yours. Now, kind of put this into practicality. When every morning, I'll send a text off to a couple guys, okay? And usually it's actually just simply two guys that I specifically know are my accountability partners. And I send a text off, first off, for my devotions. And I send them the verse. And the verse, every time I send it, I pray, not that, yes, I got another verse in, but I pray that God would use that verse to actually apply to the person's life that I have texted it to. And you know, I can guarantee every morning that they've texted me a verse, that they have prayed that that verse is applied into my life for that day. And then we keep each other accountable in other areas, multiple other areas, between a scale of 1 to 10. We've just rated that day. And all it is simple text back and forth, but those text streams are only my accountability partners. And it becomes a beautiful thing when it's no longer just you trying to invest in another person's life, but rather it's them now investing in you. And the cycle begins to go up and up and up and up. And you're no longer caught off guard by these large mistakes that you've made, but rather the accountability partners and the people around you catch those small pieces of difficulty in your life before it ever escalates to something bigger. I've kind of jumped to level 3, but really I think the point is that at this point we've almost created the third level of a foxhole. Where basically you have somebody up front shooting, and now you have somebody in your back reloading. And in the exact same way, God wants this as our Christian walk. We have advanced now. We can go forward. The last one is better resistance. And it says right there in verse 12, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So in other words, if one person can stop the enemy, then two people can stop him better. But in the very end, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, just really quickly now, a threefold cord, why three and not four or five? Three is, put it this way, when you try and reach into four people's lives every morning or every day, it begins to get almost more than what a person can truly maintain in a true, transparent relationship. But when you're willing to work with three people, you and two others, and you're devoted that those two others you're going to see into victory, and you being transparent with them so that they can see you to victory, then at that point, we have a threefold cord that is not easily broken. And if you think about like those Chinese handcuffs, right? When you put them on and you begin to pull apart, all they do is just tighten closer to each other. But you know, in the exact same way, when a threefold cord gets pulled and pulled and pulled, all it does is pull those three pieces together and pulls them tighter and tighter. And so every time a temptation or a trial comes your way and Satan begins to pull on those cords, all it does is suck you guys closer together. And so at every temptation, now with one temptation, three are strengthened. With every fall, three are strengthened. And with every victory, three are strengthened. That is advance. That's sustained victory. That's a battle that can be won. I guess, to a certain extent, even when you think about the entire foxholes are... they turn into the fourth level, which becomes I think you guys know what I'm talking about. I can't think of the word. It starts with a T. Trench. Thank you very much. So it starts with a trench. So a foxhole now turns into a trench. And at the trench, you can begin to work together to advance towards a victory that you never thought possible. This means being ruthless in sin. This means going up against the devil and saying, we will obtain the victory without question. But it comes when we follow the word of God. This is what I think, in the end, I was missing when I was younger, where I would try my hardest to build up myself in a walk with God and forget the others around. And because I wasn't willing to be transparent, continually transparent, not only did I hurt myself, but I hurt everyone else around. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you would, Lord, that you would work even here this evening as we take this and apply it to our own lives, Lord, that we would just take the step that we would see you have for each one of us to take. In Jesus' name, amen.